All right. Good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming today. My name is Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. Appreciate you guys joining us today. So back when coronavirus first started, we had a series called Lamp, Light, Fire, Hammer. And in that series, I gave a talk at the airport side. And then I think I was gone the next week, and Marty spoke here and kind of finished the series. But I had this talk that's kind of hanging that I gave over there, but not here. And so I wanted to share that with you guys here this morning because I think it's a really key concept, a really important thing for us to understand. And so some of you who may have been at the airport church on that particular Sunday morning may have already heard this talk, but hopefully it'll be better the second time around. I think the idea of that series was just to understand the validity of God's word and the power of it to affect us, to change our lives. And so that's something that's really important. Yet I think sometimes we can all have doubts about Scripture at times. I think especially there are some stories, particularly in the Old Testament, that are a little hard for us perhaps, like the creation account, Adam and Eve, Jonah and the whale, Noah and the flood. And sometimes somebody might question us on those things, and we feel a little squeamish, kind of like, oh, yeah, that's kind of awkward. Yeah, I don't know, but the Bible says it, and so I believe it. And I think the problem with that is we can struggle because in our own minds, we question a little bit of the Bible, and then we kind of wonder, well, it's like, well, okay, well, what am I confident of? Like, what am I really sure of? And I want us to be able to say with great confidence, I'm confident of the whole thing and how Scripture gives us words of life, words to live by, words that help us know the ways of God and know God Himself. And so what I want to do this morning is look at Jesus and what He said about the Word. I think this is really important because if we understand Jesus' view of Scripture, that will really help us because there can be an element of like, well, I don't understand everything. I don't understand every detail of Scripture. But if Jesus understood it, and if Jesus was like, yeah, this is my book, you can trust this book, you can count on Scripture. If Jesus said that or had that opinion of it, then I can have a real confidence of like, I don't get everything, but I know that Jesus had a super high view of Scripture, then that gives me a lot of confidence to really believe the whole thing because Jesus believed the whole thing. So this morning what I want to do is look at Jesus' view of Scripture. And in that, we're going to look at a lot of Scriptures. You may have seen that there were a lot on your handout. We're not going to go over every single one. But the point here this morning is not to understand what each of those Scriptures is talking about, which is a little bit weird. I want us to look at Jesus' view of Scripture. So when He quotes Scripture, how did He view it? How did He use it? How did He want us to apply it? So we're looking more at that than the actual meaning of each of the verses. So there might be some verses that we look at and you're like, oh, what? What's that? Well, that's not necessarily the point of this particular message. The point is, how did Jesus view Scripture? So let's pray. We'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this time here. And I pray that you would just use this to encourage our faith. Just as the Rio Church, we hold to that Scripture in Ezekiel that talks about where the river flows, everything will live. And we believe that. We believe that you bring life and your words bring life. And that if we know you and we follow your ways, that brings us life, not just eternal life, but meaningful life now. And we believe that as you help us experience life, that then we have life to offer others as well. That's who we are and who we want to be. And so, God, part of that is just understanding Scripture, understanding your truths and how your Scripture explains the ways of life, your ways, the ways of the kingdom. And so we need to have a real confidence in your Scripture and in your truth. And so I pray that this morning you would bolster our faith by helping us understand Jesus's view of Scripture. And so we pray that you'd really bless this time here this morning. Move in our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, the first point there is just that Jesus referred to Scripture as being relevant and authoritative, something that we could trust. One of the reasons we know that is because Jesus often quoted from the Bible saying, "It is written. It is written." So when he says it's written, he's referring to Scripture. And I particularly think it's helpful that he says it is written because we know that, you know, if God says something, it's true, right? So if a voice from heaven says something, it's like, okay, I can probably trust that. And sometimes in Scripture, we'll see where it says, like in Isaiah or the prophets, you know, it'll say, God said blank. It's like, okay, well, I know that part's true. But what about the other parts, the not God said parts? And when he says it is written, what it does is it takes it from being just this general truth from God to it is written. Like, this is the Scripture that he's talking about. The things that were written in the book, particularly the Old Testament, which is what we're going to be looking at here this morning, because in Jesus' day, that's what they had. So when he's quoting from Scripture, that's what he's talking about. So three little sub-points there. One is we see that he used it authoritatively to fight Satan, that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the three different times, each time Satan tried to use Scripture to get Jesus to make a bad choice. And Jesus, all three times, quoted out of Deuteronomy. In this particular case, in Matthew 4:4, it says, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Satan uses Scripture. Jesus came back at him and he says, "Yes, but Scripture says this. This is how I know this is true. This is how I know this is the correct way. This is what I should do in this circumstance." So he's applying Scripture to his own life in fighting temptation. We also see that Jesus claimed that Scripture predicted the future. On your handout, there are a bunch of references on this. We're just going to look at one. In Luke 24:46, Jesus told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." And here it appears that Jesus is not necessarily quoting a specific Scripture, but more of a big picture kind of, hey, if you go back to Scripture and look at what's written, you'll see that this is what Scripture says about the Messiah. We see that he quoted it as a commonly held source of authority. In Luke 10:26, Jesus said, "What is written in the law?" And he was speaking about inheriting eternal life. He was answering somebody's question. And he asked the guy, just like, "How do you read it? What's written in the law? How do you read it?" Now, the law can mean a few different things depending on how it's used, but the law can be the first five books of the Old Testament, also called the Pentateuch, if you really want to be a geek about it. And the law can also kind of refer to the whole Old Testament or the first five and the prophets, depending on how he uses it. But he's asking this guy, this expert in the law, and he's referring back to Scripture, and he says, "What's written in the law? What's written in the Scripture? Let's go back to that, and there we'll find the answers of how we have eternal life." And so we see Jesus going back to not just the words of God, but the written words of God, to Scripture. We see that Jesus called the collection of Bible writings Scripture. So if you think about in his day, the people had this concept of a body of writings, like we have. They just had the Old Testament, though. And they called it Scripture. And they had this idea that these were words from God, that these were the communications from God that they had received, that God had revealed to them. And this was their Scripture. We can argue about it and say, well, how did they know what Scripture? And how do we know who wrote what parts? And we can have all kinds of questions about that. But that's what they had. They had something they called Scripture. And Jesus referred to it. And he talked about Scripture, and he acted like Scripture was Scripture. He never corrected them and said, oh, you know, you guys, you don't really understand. This was written by man. We really want to hear thoughts from God, not from man. He never said anything like that. He referred to it as being something that had been revealed from God. He referred to it as scripture in alignment with how the people viewed it. A couple examples, John 5:39, Jesus said, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. John 7:38, he said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Here, talking about how belief in him is the source of eternal life. And so we see Jesus referring to scripture as scripture and not somehow correcting the understanding of the day. Jesus treated scripture as a common source of revealed truth, saying, haven't you read? Kind of like, we know what scripture says, or, you know, haven't you ever gone back and checked your Bible on this? And he goes back to it talking about scripture, and again, referring to, haven't you read, not just revealed truth from God, but what's written in scripture. Let's look at a few examples on this. Matthew 12:3, Jesus answered when discussing what work was appropriate on the Sabbath. He said, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and are yet innocent? These guys are arguing with him and saying, you know, hey, what you're doing is wrong because of Scripture and because of what Scripture says here. And he's like, well, okay, that's a good thought, but you're missing it. Go back to the Scriptures, and did you miss this verse? And did you miss this verse? And how to apply that to what's going on here right now? So he's going back to Scripture and using it as a source of authority. He's not saying, hey, you guys are taking this way out of context. It's not meant literally. He never argues it like that. He goes back to Scripture and says, here's what's really going on. It's kind of like when he said, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Look at the big picture. Matthew 19:4, he said, haven't you read? Again, going back to Scripture. And in this one, he's answering a question about divorce. Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female? And then he builds his argument off of that. And that's kind of interesting because he's talking about divorce, and so it's an issue of their day, like an issue of our day, and we actually have the same issue. And he's referring back to Scripture and saying, what's Scripture say? Let's go back and see what God says, and then we'll know what's right and wrong in this instance. And that's really helpful because as a church, we're pursuing life, right? We're pursuing getting life from God, experiencing life from God. Well, how do we know what that is? What's that look like? Well, part of that is looking at what God says about things. How to live. How to live in the real day-to-day grind. What's right? What's wrong? What are good choices we can make? We don't have to just look at philosophy or psychology. We don't have to just look at man's opinions on what's good in this world. We can go back to God and say, okay, God, help me. Help me. What should I do? And we can find answers to real life problems, real life situations. Mark 12:26. Jesus said when defending the reality of the resurrection of the dead, he says, now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses in the account of the bush? How God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You're badly mistaken. So here there were some people who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus didn't say, oh yeah, you know, in the Old Testament, they really didn't have a very good understanding of eternal life and death and hell and all this stuff. And so here's what's really going on. No, he just like everything else, he goes back to Scripture and says, what's Scripture say? Scripture says that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is he the God of dead people? No, those guys are all living. He's the God of the living. So he goes to Scripture and uses Scripture to explain the resurrection. We see that Jesus treated the Bible as being historically accurate. Again, sometimes we can have questions and struggles with specific teachings in the Bible. I'm not sure what to think of that. And let's look at what Jesus said. Let's look at his view of Scripture and his view of historicity or the historicalness of Scripture. Jesus talked about creation. We looked at this verse briefly earlier already. Matthew 19:4 says, "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" Okay, so a few things are going on there. One is he talks about the creation, because he talks about the Creator. He talks about him making them male and female, which would be Adam and Eve, right? And then he quotes from Genesis chapter 2. Okay, so the account of Adam and Eve is in Genesis 1 and 2. So we see Jesus quoting from Scripture right at the very beginning, right at creation and the account of Adam and Eve. So that's kind of interesting. Let's keep going. So Jesus is talking to the, I don't remember the context here, the Pharisees or teachers of the law, and he's telling them how they're sinners. And it says to them, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Okay, so he's talking about Satan here, and he says Satan was a murderer from the beginning. It's kind of an interesting thing to say. What's he talking about there? It's not super clear from this verse, but what would make a lot of sense is if you think about the beginning being kind of Genesis 3 and the temptation in the Garden of Eden. And what happened there was Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve and offered them the forbidden fruit. And they said, "Oh, we're not supposed to eat this or we'll die." And he said, "You will not die. It's a liar." And they ate it. And as a result, that day they died spiritually. And as a result, that day they no longer were going to live forever. So they started their physical death at that time. And since then, we have all died physically. So what do we see going on there? We see that Satan is a liar and that Satan was a murderer, that he killed them through his lies from the very beginning. Okay, so we had Genesis 1 and 2. Jesus referred to that. This one's a little bit vague, but perhaps Genesis 3, the temptation in the Garden of Eden. In Luke 11:50, Jesus refers to Abel, one of their sons. That would be Genesis 4. He refers to Noah, which would be Genesis 5 through 10. It's the section where it talks about Noah and the great flood. It's also kind of interesting here. I guess we'll read this. Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark." Now we have Noah, we have the ark. "They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came," we have the flood, "and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left." So he's talking about his coming, and he refers back to what happened with Noah and the flood. At face value, it seems like he's referring to it as a historical event. But even if you think about what he's doing there, it wouldn't really make sense for him to use that argument about, or to use that illustration, if he said, when the Son of Man comes, this is what it'll be like. Just like when Santa Claus comes every year. You would lose the whole illustration, right? That wouldn't be any good. So same thing. If Noah is just a fictitious character or a myth or a fable, Jesus wouldn't refer back to it and say, you know, this is what it's like when the Son of Man comes, just like when this fable happened. It doesn't make sense. He's referring to it as a historical event, and that's part of the argument. That's key to what he's saying. Lot is mentioned in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was in a section of scripture, basically Genesis 11 through 19. So we had Genesis 1 and 2, we had Genesis 3, Genesis 4, Genesis 5 through 10, Genesis 11 through 19. And guess what's coming next? Genesis 20 up to 49, because this verse we already looked at, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who go all the way through the rest of Genesis. Genesis, the last chapter is 50 when Joseph dies. I can't think of where Jesus talks about that, but that's kind of interesting. Then in John 3, we see that Jesus talks about Moses. He says this right before the famous verse, John 3:16. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And so he's referring to this instance with people in the days of Moses, and they were getting bitten by snakes, and God had Moses put this snake on a pole, this bronze snake, and anyone who looked at it, who had enough faith to turn and look at it, would have life. And Jesus said, hey, just like that, the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And so we see Jesus quoting Moses, and Moses covers basically the rest of the Pentateuch, the rest of those first five books. So Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, so big picture, after Genesis, what do we have? Or after those first five books? We have Joshua, we have the period of the judges, and then we have the period of the kings. We see he quotes David. He also quotes Solomon, talks about Solomon, talks about the Queen of Sheba. We also know from history that these are real characters, but that wouldn't have been able to have been proven in Jesus' day, of course. And then after you have the period of the kings, you have the captivity, and in the kings' period, you have all these prophets who spoke from God through the kings and into the captivity and being brought back from captivity. And so we have some of the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Jonah. Man, if you can't believe that Jesus believed in Jonah, it's like this picture always kind of convinces me. You know, it's not that crazy of a story, really. This seems pretty feasible. But with Jonah, he said, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So again, he's talking about his own death and resurrection, and he uses this illustration of Jonah. If it was a fable, if it was a made-up story, that would be a little bit of a weird thing to do. We have Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi. He quotes from all kinds of different prophets. And so we see from the very beginning, almost especially at the beginning, the very beginning of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2 and 1, if you just talk about God as the creator, and then all the way through the Old Testament, we see Jesus quoting from it and referring to it as if it really happened, as if it's really true. Never throws any shade at it. Always talks highly of it. Let's look at some of the specific things he said about Scripture. John 10:34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word came, and scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father has set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. This is one of those verses, if you think too much about the verse itself, you might kind of lose the point. But just big picture, what's going on in the verse is he's saying, hey guys, believe me. He's going back to Scripture and making a point, because they're saying, hey, you're committing blasphemy because you called yourself the Son of God. And he goes back to Scripture and says, well, look at this obscure verse. Look at this verse that says sometimes people are called gods. And it's not talking about gods, like gods ruling the world, just leaders were like being referred to in a very high sense. And so, okay, so if Scripture can call some people gods, why are you getting all upset that I would call myself the Son of God? think he's kind of toying with him here. It's my personal interpretation of that. And throwing him a bit of a fastball or curveball, some kind of ball that's hard to hit. Basically, he's saying, believe the scripture. Believe what's written here. And if you're not going to believe the scripture, at least believe what I do that aligns with what the Father tells me to do. And if you're not going to believe that, at least believe the miracles. But believe me, because this is true. Okay, but what I really wanted to talk about was that underlying part there. The scripture cannot be broken. That's what Jesus said about scripture. So what's he talking about there? What's that mean? I don't know exactly what that means, but it's a very high view. In his argument with them, he's saying, scripture can't be wrong. It's not wrong. Well, what's that imply? It means it's true. He's saying, we can trust this. Let's go back and let's prove it from scripture. Okay, you don't like that? Well, at least believe the miracles. Like, are you guys blind or what? You know, you guys need to believe this message. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Again, the law typically referred to the Old Testament, or at least the first five books of Scripture. And he's saying, until heaven and earth disappear, not a single letter, not a stroke of a pen will disappear. What's his view of Scripture there? It's a very high view of Scripture. Very high view. And again, this seems like it's the written word that he's talking about, the Scripture that they had in their day. Matthew 19, verse 4, it says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And you're thinking, okay, Steve, you already shared this verse. I did, but I have a different point now. Let's look at what's being quoted here. It comes from Genesis 2:24, and it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Let's go back to what Jesus said. Jesus said, the Creator said this. God said this. Back to Genesis. Okay, if you look up this verse, it does not say that God says this. This part of Scripture is more like a narration. It's like, here's what happened. It never says, and God said blank. It's not there. So what's Jesus doing? Well, he's saying, we know that God said this because it's in Scripture. He's saying Scripture is from God. We know that God said this because God had it written in Scripture. Just like today, we might do that when we're speaking publicly. We might say, hey, Paul said this. Or we might say, God said this. Because we know that if it's in Scripture, that God said it, even if he said it through Paul. Jesus is doing the same thing. He's going under the assumption that what is written in Scripture is what is said by God. Mark 12:36, Jesus said, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Okay, he's quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1, as the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Okay, the point is not what's being said in the verse. The point is what he says here, speaking by the Holy Spirit. Okay, Jesus is speaking, and he's quoting this verse, not a particularly well-known verse, but he's quoting this verse, and he says, we know that David said this, speaking by the Holy Spirit. But if you look at Psalms, it never says that. What's he doing? Well, that was the view. That was the view, was that Scripture was inspired by God, just like in the previous one that we looked at. And so when he says David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, that's what he's doing. He's saying, well, we know that David said this, but we know that really God said it, or the Holy Spirit more specifically. The Holy Spirit said this through David. Okay? So those last two are super important. You might look through those a few more times if that didn't make sense, or listen to the recording of it. These verses are not quotations from Jesus, but just carrying that same concept. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture comes from God. This is what God has communicated to us. And that's why Jesus could say, the Creator said this. And David, moved by the Holy Spirit, said this. Because there's this idea that this is breathed from God. This comes from God. So we see that in the Old Testament. We see Jesus referring to that. And then we see Jesus' followers believing the same thing and teaching the same thing. 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And there we see that explained very clearly. This is our belief in Scripture. It's not just a bunch of writings written by man. It's communication from God given to us through humans. But it's from God. And so, that's why we can trust it. So when we look at Jesus' view of Scripture, we see him using it all the time. We see him quoting it. We see him saying that it can't be broken. We see him saying that not a stroke of the pen is going to disappear. We see him attributing it to God when it wasn't originally attributed to God. We see him saying that David was moved by the Holy Spirit when that particular psalm doesn't say that. You look at it, it's like, wow, I think Jesus really believed that this is the Word of God. This is God's communication to us, and we can trust that. So I think that's really important for us because it gives us a real confidence. It's like, okay, I don't understand everything about creation. I don't understand everything about Noah and the flood. I don't understand everything that happened. I don't understand all the bad things, all the killing, all the craziness that happened. I don't understand all of it, but I do understand this. I understand that Jesus looked at Scripture and he held it as being the Word of God. And he held it as being something that would give us instructions and that would teach us about God and that would show us his ways. And that's really important because his ways are very different from the ways of this world. And if we try to find life by following the latest wisdom of this world, we will miss life. But if we go here and we look for answers on what's sin, what's not, what to do, what not to do, how to love, how to forgive, how to treat people who are repentant, how to treat people who are not repentant. You know, all those things, we can go to Scripture and apply it to our life. And then we know how to live in the kingdom of God. We know God's ways. And we know God himself, what he's like. So, man, life, there's a lot of life that can be given us through this book. And so to wrap up the series that we've either not been in for many months or we've been in for a long time, I don't know. Wow, just Scripture is so valuable in changing our lives. I just want to encourage everyone to trust it, to apply it, to live it. And I really believe that you'll experience a deeper relationship with God and a far better understanding of his ways. And that will be a very life-giving thing for each of us as we pursue that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here. We thank you just for how your Scripture is so life-giving, the things that are written there. Thank you for how it teaches us just almost everything we know about you. How important that is, that we know you accurately and that we can deepen our understanding of you through Scripture. And because of that, we fall deeper in love with you because we know you better. We understand what you've done for us. We understand, Jesus, what you did for us on the cross, how you paid for our sins, how you made it so that we could have eternal life by putting our faith in you, and how you made it so that we could have just life, a good, meaningful life by living in your kingdom and following your ways. And so I pray, God, you would give us confidence. It's easy to have it right now. Help us to remember some of these things when we're in times of struggle and times of doubt, when we're not sure what we believe. Help us to be able to go back to, well, I know this was Jesus' view, and to cling to that. So we thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name, amen.